Amen. This evening we will be in Romans chapter number 8. We're going to continue with our series that we typically would do on a Thursday night. But due to the guest preachers that are coming on Thursday, we're just going to go ahead and keep doing it on Sunday nights. Now this Thursday we will continue with Romans chapter 9, and then we'll just keep with the regular schedule. But tonight we are in Romans chapter number 8. Now Romans chapter 8 can be broken up into really four parts. You have verses 1 through 16 that deals with the flesh and the spirit. Now, obviously, in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, we saw that on a constant basis, this subject of the flesh versus the spirit. And you say, why would God spend so much time explaining and teaching this matter of the flesh versus the spirit? Well, because we have to live in this flesh, okay? And many Christians often don't live what we would call a victorious Christian life simply for the fact that they're not walking in the spirit. They're constantly given into the lust of the flesh, and they're being defeated on a day-to-day basis, right? So the Bible teaches us here how we can overcome that. We see in verses 1 through 16, the flesh versus the spirit. 17 through 25 deals with really the redemption of our body. Okay, and this is a key doctrine in the Bible, this matter of redeeming the body. You see, a lot of Christians get confused on this, and a lot of false doctrine is sprung up because of this matter right here. They say, well, once you get saved, you should always desire to do right and always desire to read the Bible and always desire to pray and to not be involved in sin. But no, these things are done in the body. And the Bible says that we're waiting to wit the redemption of our body. You see, our spirit is already saved when we trust Christ as our Savior, but our body is not saved. Verses 26 through 30 deals with the intercession of the spirit and the predestination of the believer. Now, predestination is in the Bible, but it's not defined as the Calvinists define it. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about that this evening. Verses 31 through 39, the end of the chapter, it gives the assurance of God's love. Now, let's start in verse number 1. The Bible says here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is important, okay? Because often we can use this verse almost like a salvation verse, right? And obviously, the Bible says that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into what? Condemnation. In other words, those who trust Christ, they will never see hell ever again. They will never suffer the vengeance of God's wrath in a place called hell, and praise God for that. But that's not what this is actually talking about. Because if you read it, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look what it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, Christians can still fall into condemnation, but it's not the condemnation of hell. It's the consequences and the repercussions of your actions that you suffer here on this earth. You say, well, you know, once we get saved, isn't everything roses and daisies and nothing bad ever happens? No, sometimes it even gets worse. Now, thank God that we have heaven. Thank God we have everlasting life. We have the forgiveness of sins. But guess what? Now we have a heavenly Father. And our heavenly Father will chastise us and will correct us, will do whatever it takes to help us get back on track, and we will suffer the consequences of our actions in our bodies. We can suffer the condemnation here on this earth. We'll never suffer for it in hell, but yes, we will suffer for it here. And I think anybody in this room can testify and say, yeah, I've suffered condemnation before in my life because I disobeyed God and his word. I lived in sin, or I did this. I was in the flesh. I was not in the spirit. And because of it, I suffered condemnation. It happens. Now, why is it that we can suffer condemnation? Well, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We should never think as Christians that just because I'm a Christian, I can sin, nothing can happen. No, God forbid, the Bible says. Okay, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbids it. Why? Because there's consequences attached to those actions. And God is not deceived. Whatever we sow in our flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption, the Bible says. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse number 2 in Romans chapter 8, it says here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, what is it telling us here? Now that we're saved, if you trusted Christ as your Savior and you're saved, the Bible says now we can fulfill the law. But how do you do it? By walking in the Spirit. Because you can't fulfill the law in your flesh. And we'll look in just a little bit. The carnal mind, the Bible says, is at enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, the Bible says. So it's only when you're walking in the Spirit, you're reading the Bible, you're praying, you're doing those things which are pleasing unto the Lord, then you can fulfill the law of God. That's why you run into these guys who believe in the sinless perfection doctrine, that as soon as you get saved, you know, you're not going to desire to do any wrong. You'll desire to do right all your life. That's false.
Amen.
And look, they may think they're fulfilling the law of God, but they're not. Because they don't even have the Spirit of God living within them. Okay? Why? They're in the flesh. Okay? They're completely in the flesh. They're still dead in their trespasses and sin. Because they're still trusting in themselves. But us, we who are the sons of God, we who have believed on Christ, the Bible says, we can now fulfill that law. Okay? Verse number 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So here we see a very important aspect of this thing of the flesh versus the Spirit. Why is that? Because the Bible talks about the carnal mind. Okay? And Christians often can become guilty of having a carnal mind. Now, carnal simply means what? Fleshly. Think of the Spanish word, carne. You guys, how many know carne asada? You guys, of course you know. Even people who don't speak Spanish know what carne asada means, okay? Amen. It's meat. So carne simply means, or carnal, sorry. I was going to say carnal, but that's like, you know, mi carnal, you know. Carnal simply means fleshly, okay? When you're fleshly, the Bible says you can have a fleshly mind. Well, when you have a fleshly mind, that means you're not minded the things of the Spirit. Now go with me, if you would, to James chapter number 1. Brother Philip, can you turn on the, Brother Perry, can you turn on the AC back there? It's getting a little warm in here. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So here it's teaching us that there is a carnal mind and there is a spiritual mind. Well, what happens when we have a carnal mind? It says right there that it's death. You know, when you live in the flesh and your mind is fleshly, you think of only the flesh and you fulfill the lusts of the flesh, guess what you're going to experience? You're going to experience death. Okay, if you're only thinking about fornication, adultery, lust, guess what? You will suffer the repercussions of those actions. Yeah. And by the way, you think of those things, you're going to flesh those things out eventually. Yeah. No, I just like to entertain those thoughts and just escape reality. No, eventually, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when you think those things, they will eventually flesh itself out. And guess what? You'll experience death. Okay. You say, well, what do you mean we experience death? Well, you know, when you commit fornication, you commit adultery, guess what? There's diseases involved in that. Okay? Such as AIDS, such as HIV. There's other diseases, chlamydia, gonorrhea, and all these filthy things that come with the filthy acts of this world. And guess what? They come with repercussions. Okay? You experience death. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth pleasure." Is that what it says? No. It bringeth forth death. Now sin is pleasurable for a season, but guess what? At the end of that season, guess what it brings? Death. Always. No matter what. For the wages of sin is death. That's always the end game, the end result. And let me say this. If you're ever tempted to do something you're not supposed to do, just think of this. You'll die. You know what keeps a lot of people from fornicating and getting involved in wicked sins? The fear of dying. Okay? Because look, God killed fornicators in the Bible. Thousands of them. Thousands of them. And no one is the exception. It was like, well, you know, I love the Lord. Well, you know what? If you love me, keep my commandments, the Bible says. And one of the commandments is flee fornication. You know, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that you should abstain from fornication, the Bible says. That you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, is what the Bible says. So these are the commandments of God. So if we do those things, guess what? We're not going to experience death. We'll experience life. Amen. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 5. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that when you mind the things of the flesh, you're going to experience death. You know, that's why it's good to fill your mind with good things. With godly things. That's why it's good to just have the discipline of listening to sermons on a daily basis, right? Reading your Bible on a daily basis. Praying without ceasing. Trying to walk in the Spirit. Look, that's why we ought not to listen to the wrong kind of music. well, you know, I just, you know, Tekashi 6ix9ine and Lil Pump and, you know, a little reggaeton here and a little of this here. You know, that can, you know, I just like the way that, no. You're filling your mind with a bunch of junk. And eventually it'll cause death in your life, okay? And look, music is powerful, okay? It has the ability to flesh itself out in your actions, okay? And it indoctrinates you is what it does. You know, you wonder why all these people who listen to rap and hip-hop are so violent. You know why? It's because the music is filled with violence. And you wonder why they're so involved with so much immorality and there's so many whoremongers within that music. It's because that's all they talk about. You know, you wonder why they're so covetous and so greedy, because that's all they talk about, the bling bling. You know, they love talking about the bling bling and the platinum and the diamonds. Well, yeah, you listen to that, you're going to covet and you're going to be discontent with the things that you have. Okay, that's why you shouldn't fill your mind with those things. But look what Galatians 5:22 says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, the Spirit produces these fruits within us as we walk in Him. Okay? As we walk in the Spirit, He produces love, joy, peace. And isn't it funny that Jesus Christ said, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. See, the world is also offering peace. But it's a false peace. Amen. It's a peace that comes through money and through debauchery and through sin and wickedness. But what is the end result of those things? Death. Okay? Whereas God offers joy, He offers peace. And it doesn't have to do with happenings or things or you know, possessions. Look, a man's life consisteth not in the things that he possesseth. Right? Amen. It consists in just having the right relationship with the Word of God, living a life that's holy unto the Lord. Look, we can have a good time without drinking.
Amen?
Amen. We do have a good time without drinking, amen? Amen. I mean, you stick around long enough, you're going to have a joyful spirit.
Amen.
A merry heart doth good like a medicine, okay? We don't need alcohol. We don't need marijuana. We don't need drugs. We don't need ecstasy to have a good time.
Amen.
No, we have the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
But that comes as you walk in the Spirit,
yep.
Okay? And look, if you have a hard time having a good time as a Christian, okay, that probably means you have a carnal mind. Okay, and you're filling your mind with, look, if you're just sitting there when we're singing the songs, you ought to pay attention when we're singing the hymns. And look, you ought to sing along too.
Amen.
You say, why is that? Because the Bible says to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. And guess what? That is the end result of being filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Is that you sing songs. But you know why you're discontent with the songs that we sing? It's because you're filling your mind with the wrong kind of songs.
Yeah.
See, what's the opposite of a spiritual song? A carnal song.
Yeah.
You know, the beating is like, where's the beat? Man, I need a beat in this. You know, can we put a beat to Come Thou Fount? You know, they're like, you know, trying to put a beat to it. No, why don't you fill your mind with spiritual things and you enjoy the hymns just as they are with a good melody and you enjoy it, okay? Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Man, some of the most peaceful people you'll meet are those who are just plain spiritual. They just love the Lord. They're not perfect. Okay? They love the Word of God. They love soul winning. They love the things of God. And they just have peace. They don't need things to have to be happy. They have the peace of God that passeth understanding, as the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of Christ? Look how these are intertwined one with another. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? That he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So again, what is it to be spiritually minded? It's to have the mind of Christ. And what does that do? That it causes us to be spiritual. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I'm sorry, go to Philippians 4. I'm going to read to you from Philippians 2, verse 5, where the Bible reads, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's it's a command, but it's based upon our decision. It says, let it, right? We don't automatically have the mind of Christ. We got to allow the mind of Christ to be in us through the Word of God. Look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So the Bible's commanding us that these are the things we ought to think about. Okay? And look, we live in a society. I can't tell you to throw out your televisions because I don't even know if anybody has televisions anymore. You know, everyone, you know, we have iPads and phones and stuff like that. But you know what? If you're always on the television, you know, you're going to have a short attention span when it comes to the things of God.
Yeah.
Okay? Because you'll hear a verse and it's just like, you just like start thinking about something else. And then it's like, whoop, and now the service is already over. Like, whoa, what happened? You know? You just have this like lapse into fantasy land. Okay? Where you're missing out on a lot of biblical truths that you can glean from that can help you with these things. But the reason for that is because of the television.
Yep.
Or we like to call it the hellavision.
Amen.
Okay? Now look, a TV is not necessarily bad. It depends on what you watch on television, right? Yep. But most things on television are not good. If not all things on television, right? Now, if you're using your television to watch some preaching, that's different, obviously. If you're using it to watch the Day of the Dead documentary, that's different, amen?
Amen.
If you're using it to watch the vaccine, well, you can't watch the vaccine yet because I haven't released it, amen? But demon-possessed, that's not bad at all, all right? But here's the thing. When you're filling your mind with the television, you know, television is one image after another, and it's quick. So it conditions your mind to expect one image after another. You know, something always new has to come up, right? So when you come to church, what happens? It's just like, I'm preaching the word of God, you're hearing the songs, and you're just like, this is not entertaining me. I want to be entertained. You know, that's what you're thinking. Why? Because it's a carnal mind. But the spiritual mind always wants to listen to the preaching of God's word. It always wants to glean wisdom, what God has to say through his word. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. So there's this constant theme within Romans 6, 5, and 7, and 8, that talks about this matter of just being spiritual and being carnal. And it's very important. Really, it's essential if you're going to live a successful Christian life. You'll experience death or you'll have life. You'll have peace. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind, look what it says, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Man, that's a scary thought. You know, if you're in the flesh, you're like, oh, I got a relationship with God. If you're in the flesh, you ain't pleasing God.
Amen. Right.
Well, me and him have this thing. You have no thing.
Amen. Yep.
Okay? It doesn't exist. All right? And you need to get that out of your mind because it's not in the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible teaches us that if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. Point and simple. And in fact, it even goes as far as to say that you're at enmity with God. Another word for enmity is what? Enemy. You become an enemy of God. Like, hold on a second. I thought that, you know, now we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. We're going to explain that in just a bit. But it's interesting to see that in Romans 7:22 it says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul is saying in Romans 7, he said, look, with my mind, I serve the law of God. But unfortunately, because I live in this flesh, I serve the law of sin. So how does that work with Romans chapter 8, where it says that we can have a carnal mind and be in enmity with God? Well, simply this. The Bible talks about renewing the spirit of your mind. It's not talking about like our mind has like a spirit, okay? Often when you hear someone say, you know, how's your spirit today? Or you know, man, that guy has a bad spirit. Basically, almost like the personality or the perspective of your mind, right? And here it says in Ephesians 4:23 that we need to renew the spirit of our mind. You see, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day.
Amen.
Well, how to renew the inward man? Through the word of God.
Amen.
You have to constantly read the Bible to renew your mind, to do that which is pleasing in the eyes of God. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Romans 8 is a scripture that people can use to say, oh, you see, you guys say you guys hate the enemies of God, you know, but you yourself can be an enemy of God. I mean, the Bible says it right there, huh? You know, it says the carnal man is at enmity with God, but you guys say that you guys hate the enemies of God. How do you reconcile that? Well, I mentioned this already prior chapters in Romans, but here's the big difference between those who are enemies of God and us who could become enemies or were enemies before salvation, okay? Because the Bible does say that before we got saved, we were enemies of God as well. But what is the difference there? Well, the difference is this. In Romans chapter 1, the reprobates are enemies because their mind is reprobate, the Bible says, right? They were given over to a reprobate mind. Now, what does reprobate mean? It means it's rejected.
Amen.
Okay? That means God has rejected that person based upon their rejection of God. Okay? Now, For instance, today, this afternoon when we went soul winning, I witnessed to a 12-year-old boy, and he overcame. And when I mean overcame, I mean he overcame pretty much nothing because he didn't have no false ideologies. You know, he even said this. When I gave him the gospel and I was explaining eternal security to him, he said, I told him, you know, after I explained, I gave him the illustrations, you know, can you lose your salvation? What if you killed yourself? Can you lose it? And he said, no. And I said, why? And he said, because, and he kind of looked at me and he goes, well, I did nothing to gain it. So I guess I can't do anything to lose it. I was like, whoa, you know. And my partner started like laughing. I'm like, wow, that's, I've never had a 12-year-old boy say that, you know, let alone any adult. But his friend, I started witnessing to him, and he was a little younger. And honestly, he was just as sincere as the day is long, but he didn't get saved because he just couldn't understand. And I remember explaining to him, and he would just go, I don't understand. I said, okay. And I would try to bring the cookie down to the bottom shelf and try to explain it a little more. And I said, do you understand? And he would go, I don't understand. I explained to him again, and he, third time, as sincere as the day is long, just said, I don't understand. At that point, I realized, okay, maybe he's a little too young. He's not rejecting Christ. He just can't understand, right? We would say he hasn't reached the age of accountability where he knows. And we're stuck on the first point of being a sinner, okay? But that is a huge difference from someone who literally rejects Christ and hates God. You say, oh, what do you mean they hate God? Because the Bible says they do not want to retain God in their knowledge. Rarely will you meet a sinner who just says, I don't want to retain God in my knowledge. They'll just say, no, thank you. Or, you know, I don't. It kind of goes over their head. So this is a special category of people who literally don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they're literally haters of God. You know, someone who, like, I don't have time, I got to go, that's not a hater of God. He just has better things to do in his mind, right? He just has to go do his grocery shopping or whatever it may be, but he doesn't hate God. This is actually talking about people who hate God. Now, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, and you, obviously, who's he talking about? He's talking to Christians that were sometime alienated and enemies in your what? Mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So according to the Bible, we were enemies of God in our minds by wicked works, right? And according to the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says that we have to repent of our dead works and the faith toward God. Okay, so those who were unsaved before, who were enemies of God, not reprobates, what were they? They were trusting in their works, right? They're the ones who are doing their many wonderful works. I witnessed to a lady yesterday, and she specifically said, you're right, I am trusting in myself to get to heaven. You know, and thankfully she got saved. She understood that, and she turned to Christ. But here's the thing is, the enemies before salvation are enemies in their mind by wicked works. The enemies who are the reprobates are those who have a reprobate mind. They're the ones who have rejected Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Now here's the thing though, is that we can still become enemies of God, not a reprobate, but we can become enemies because we have a carnal mind. Okay. We don't subject ourselves unto the law of God. All right. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Why? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So according to the Bible, the way we please God is by exercising our faith. Okay. But look, if you have a carnal mind, you're not exercising faith. You're just not. You know, you're not living by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, but you're not living by faith if you have a carnal mind. You're trusting in yourself, you're trusting in your works, you're trusting in whatever it is to get through the day, okay? Look, some people, look, it's good to have character, and it's good to be disciplined, and it's good to have your ducks in order, but guess what? Depend on God first.
Amen.
You know, and often we think, well, you know, why should I pray for my paycheck, and why should I pray for food, you know? I already know the paycheck's coming in. Well, you know what? God could take your legs tomorrow. Then what? You know, it's better to just ask God for rain in the latter rain. You know, ask God for his provisions when you already have them. Exercise your faith today. Why? Because that pleases the Lord. Okay, go back to Romans chapter number 8. Now, in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, it starts getting into this matter of, it almost like people can use, people have used this to say, see, you got to be in the spirit in order to be saved, brother. You know, if you're not in the spirit, you know, if you don't desire the things of the spirit, you're not saved. Well, we're going to explain it. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Why is that? Well, according to the Bible, when you get saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you, okay? And the Bible says that he is sealed there unto the day of redemption. Redemption means the day that you die and you go to heaven, right? Or when Christ comes back and raptures you. That's the day of redemption, right? But it says there, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that he seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption, that he's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's what the Bible says. So the Bible says here that we are in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So basically, he's given the assurance of the believers, look, you're going to have to war against the flesh all your life. But rest assured, one day God will quicken your mortal bodies. Amen. You see, we got to think of this thing that we're not always going to be battling the flesh. It's hard for us to think like that. You know, it's almost like trying to explain how to live on land to a fish. Right? They don't know how to do that. It's almost trying to explain to a human being how a fish lives in the water. It just doesn't make sense. The best way that they can, for us, it's like the fish that's in the fishbowl looking through the glass into humans that are walking around and say, one day I'm going to be like them, right? It's just hard to explain it to them. But for us, that's exactly how we see through a glass darkly. We don't know exactly how it's going to be. But one day, our bodies will be redeemed. And the reason the Bible says that our bodies will be redeemed is because our spirit is already redeemed. Our flesh is not. Yeah. So don't get judgmental when people that you know are sinning and they're doing wrong and whatever it may be. And you say, man, I don't know if that person's saved. No, it just means they're carnal. Yeah. Now, let me say this. The Bible obviously teaches that there's certain sins that you can't be in the church if you're committing those sins, right? And that's clear as day. That's not us being a respecter of people. That's simply what the Bible teaches us. But we're talking about in generalities, outside of the church, whether you know a Christian, whatever it may be. And you say, man, they're involved in drunkenness. They're involved in adultery. They're involved in all these wicked things. And they say they're saved. Well, you know what? They probably are saved. Amen. Because Christians commit a lot of bad stuff too. Yeah. I mean, let's think of David, who committed adultery. And he even, you know, put a hit out on someone. Yeah. Mafia style. Okay? That's bad. But yet, he was a man after God's own heart. And when he got right with God, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say, restore unto me salvation. He just said, give me back my joy. Amen. Okay? So it goes to show that people can be fleshly, but we ought to remember, man, there's going to be one day when we're not going to have to fight against the sins of my body. Amen. It's hard for us to fathom that, but that will take place one day. You think of the sin that you struggle with the most. Okay? Whatever it may be, whether it's drunkenness or lust or covetousness, greed, well, there will be one day, if you're saved, there will be one day where you will no longer struggle with that ever again. And thank God for that. Because it is a day-to-day battle with the flesh. Now look what the Bible says, verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, this is what the Calvinists will use. So you see, brother, if you're not being led of the Spirit, you're not a son of God. He went out from us because he was not of us. For if he had been with us, you know, he would no doubt continue with us or whatever they say, you know. And they'll say, hey, if you're not being led of the Spirit, brother Alex, you know, you're not a son of God. I mean, it says it right there in Romans 7. Well, here's the thing. When you're born again, your spirit is born again. And the part of you that's a son of God is not this flesh. That's just how it works. What's the Son of God? The Spirit. Amen. That lives within you. Okay? Because that's the part that was quickened. Quickened means brought to life. Okay? We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, the Bible says. Okay? Now go to, let's see here. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, look, obviously, our spirit is saved and our flesh is not, but that's not to just say, okay, I guess I was just sin. So, you know, because my flesh is not the Son of God. So, I, you know, and it's just like, well, yeah, it's not me. It's sin that dwelleth in me. You know what I mean? I just can't stop doing this because my flesh is not redeemed. And I just, yeah, the Bible says it, you know. No, that's not the way it works, because the Bible says there to mortify the deeds of the body.
Amen.
Okay. So if you struggle with fornication, by the way, what does mortify mean? It means just kill it.
Yeah.
Kill that thing. You know, I remember years ago, my father-in-law preached this message on mortifying the deeds of the body. He brought out a knife. He's like, what am I supposed to do? And he was just like, whoa, whoa. And he just like started slashing that thing. He's like, kill that thing. Kill fornication. Kill all. And he started calling out all these sins. He's like, just kill it. And it's just like, but that's really spiritually what we have to do.
Amen.
Mortify the deeds of the body. Okay. Starve it. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, starve it. Kill it. And look, you don't overcome it by giving into it once a month.
Yep.
Or once a week.
Yep.
That's not how it works. You kill it by just killing it and not allowing it to live. Starve it out. Yeah, but no one's perfect. We're not saying anybody's perfect, but guess what? God commands us to mortify the deeds of the body.
Amen.
Look, we're not all perfect, but we're not all fornicators. We're not all perfect, but I'm not a pothead.
Amen.
You know, we're not all perfect, but we don't have to be drunkards.
Amen.
You know, we don't have to give in to these desires of the flesh. Obviously, we're sinners, and the Bible says that our flesh sins, but there's specific sins that we don't have to give in to. We can mortify the deeds of the body. We have to kill it, okay? What I have you turn? 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. So this explains what Romans 8 is talking about here. And verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, very key there, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So here it's telling us that here it's telling us that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, referring to the Spirit. Because when the Spirit, now that the Spirit is born again, it doesn't commit sin. You say, well, what's the sin? What are you doing when you commit fornication or drunkenness or all these things? That's the flesh. Okay? Now, it does say there in verse number 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So how do we keep from fornicating or drunkenness or pot smoking or doing any type of sin and wickedness? Well, the way we do it is by abiding in the Lord.
Amen.
John chapter 15, abiding in his word. Okay?
Yeah.
Because the word works as a cleanser.
Right.
It's not personal willpower that will get you out of sin.
Right.
You know, I think I can. I can get rid of the power of positive thinking. No, you need the power of negative thinking. And say, I hate sin.
Amen.
Because the Bible says, ye that love the Lord hate evil.
Yeah.
Right? And you need to get this negative thought that say, you know what? I should hate sin because God hates sin. I should hate this specific sin because God hates that sin. And get into the Word of God so it can cleanse you of those thoughts. Okay? Cleanse you of those actions, of those deeds. Why? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, the Bible says. Okay? Now, go back to Romans chapter number 8. So it's very clear that when you're saved, your spirit is born again. Okay? And you know, and thank God for that, because, you know, there are things that do change when you get saved. What is it? Now you can understand the Bible.
Amen.
You know, I remember I tried to read the Bible before I was saved. And, you know, I would start in Genesis. And I'm like, because I used to like reading. And I would read in Genesis, and it was a King James Bible. And I'm like, I'm going to read through this whole entire book, all 66 books. I didn't even get past, like, Leviticus. When I got to Leviticus, it's like, I'm going to go read Moby Dick instead or something. You know, it's like, I don't understand this. This is not making sense to me. Because I'm not saved. I wasn't saved. I am saved now, sorry. I wasn't saved, so it's like, I can't understand it. But you know what? Now that we are saved, we can understand the Word of God.
Right.
The Holy Spirit can teach us. It resonates with us, okay? Verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now hold your place there and go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians Galatians chapter number 3. Now, this is a great verse, verse 15 in Romans 8, because the Bible says that we receive the spirit of adoption. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the Bible says that, you know, but as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's begotten of God. He's God himself, right? But we were adopted into the family. We were begotten through the gospel. So therefore, we are adopted into the family, all right? And look what Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says. It almost basically says almost the same terminology. It says, for ye are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Go to Galatians 4 and verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I mean, that's a great promise right there. Amen. The Spirit dwells within us and it cries, Abba, Father. God treats us as if we're his actual sons. Amen. And the Bible even says in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, that's a great love. Okay? Go back to Romans chapter number 8. So the Bible's teaching us there that we're adopted, all right? And we'll get into this in just a little bit, but it says that we're heirs with Christ. What are we heirs of? The kingdom of God. Right. But then it talks about that we can be joint heirs. Okay? And we'll get into that in just a little bit. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, one thing that's a for sure is that when you get saved, you know, the Spirit does bear witness that we're the children of God. Amen. I mean, have you ever met a backslidden Christian? Someone who's just like been away for a long time and you talk to them and you kind of witness to them to make sure that they weren't even saved in the first place. You want to see if they're saved. And they're like, no, I'm saved. I trusted in Christ. I know I'm saved. Have you ever met someone who say that? Like they've been away for like 20 years or something. And maybe they went to some liberal church or whatever, but they had the right kind of gospel and they got saved years afterwards. They won't question their salvation. They won't doubt it. They're like, no, I know I'm saved. Amen. You know why? Because the Spirit bears witness. Okay. Now, hold your place there. Go to John chapter 15, because this is a great way to test if you're saved. Okay. You say, how do I know if I'm saved? What does it mean that the Spirit bears witness? Is it like echoing in your body, like you're saved, Bruce? You're saved. You know, it's like it's bearing witness right now. You know, like I can hear it. No, John 15, 26. Look what it says. He bears witness to the word of God. But when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So what is the Spirit? How does the Spirit bear witness? Through the Bible. When you understand what the Word of God is saying. That's why no Christian can ever come up with some damnable heresy.
Amen.
Why? Because they have the Spirit of God living within them. Okay? And even if they get off track into some false doctrine, eventually they'll get back on track. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in them. Okay? That's why people who say, oh, I'm saved, but they're reading like an NIV or an ESV or some other version of the Bible, and they're reading it day in and day out. I'm not saying that they carry it and they say this is their Bible. I'm talking about they read it day in and day out, and they understand it, that person's not saved.
Yeah, right.
Like, oh, I don't think it's right for you to question someone's salvation just because they believe that the NIV is the Bible. Well, here's the thing. The Bible literally teaches this. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger will they not follow.
Amen.
Okay? I'm not talking about the people who just tote an NIV or an ESV, and they say that's their Bible, but they never read it. Okay, because let's be honest, most people in these churches and these types of churches that use different versions of the Bible, they don't read the Bible or their NIV. You know, they don't read it. They bring it to with them in church. They'll read the verse that the pastor's talking about. That's about it. And sometimes they don't even have to do that. It's on the screen or something, right?
Yeah.
That's all they have to do. I'm talking about people who say that they actually read the Word of, they read the NIV. They're reading the ESV day in and day out, and they're just like, they're just eating it up. You know, I remember I read a book years ago, and it was by some liberal guy, and it was about devotional time. I don't remember what the guy's name was right now. But he was talking about how he read the NIV day in and day out. He just loved the NIV. That was his Bible. He said he got so much out of it, and it would just bother me. Like, how can you get anything out of there? Because it's not the Word of God.
Right.
Look, any Bible that omits verses out of the Bible, you know, there's a huge condemnation. Amen. To someone who does that. Amen. And you're saying you're getting something, it's not true. Okay? And according to this verse in John chapter 15, the Spirit bears witness, what? Through the Word of God. Okay? And then here's the thing. It doesn't mean that when you get saved, you're just going to understand every single doctrine that you hear from the King James Bible. We're not saying that at all. What we're saying is this. You will understand something. You will understand it. And when you read it, you're like, oh man, that makes a lot of sense. You know, I get that now. Okay? Now go back to, let's see here. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Now here's the interesting part of this chapter here. And look, we're going to talk about a lot of different things in this chapter because it's covering a lot. Okay? And we're not going to do like a two verse today and a two verse next week and spend like 4 years going through Romans chapter 8. All right? We're just going to go ahead and just take it up. We're going to deal with it today. All right?
Yes.
If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask the old IFBers in our church, they'll tell you. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, hold your place there, go to Matthew 25. So the Bible says here that if we are children, then we are heirs of God. What does that mean? We've received the inheritance, which is the kingdom of God. And anybody who believes on Christ, guess what? They're saved, they're going to heaven, and they get everlasting life. Look what Matthew 25, 34 says. 31, excuse me. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's what's going to happen. We're going to inherit the kingdom of God one day because we're saved, right? Now go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Because in Romans 8, it says that we'll be heirs, but then it says this, and joint heirs. Well, what is a joint heir? What does that mean? What does it mean to be joint? What do you think? What's that? Together, right? That means you inherit something that Christ inherits as well. Okay, does that make sense? Joint heir. But it gives a condition to that. It says, if ye suffer. You see, the condition to inherit the kingdom of God is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But to be a joint heir with Christ, okay, you have to suffer for Christ. Now look at Hebrews 11:32 says. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we would refer to as the faith chapter. Okay, there's a lot of people who stepped out in faith. The latter end of the chapter refers to the people of whom the world was not worthy. Look what verse 32 says. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And that's not talking about, you know, UFOs and ET, okay? Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others, look what it says, were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Let that ring in your heads for a little bit. Not accepting deliverance. That they might obtain a what? A better resurrection.
Amen.
What does that mean? The joint heirs. They're like, no, don't deliver me. I'll suffer for Christ's sake because I'm going to obtain a better resurrection. Because I don't just want to obtain the kingdom of God. I want to be a joint heir with Christ. Why? Because whoever suffers for his name's sake will rule and reign with Christ.
Amen.
You see, in the millennial reign, there's going to be a lot of people. I mean, there's billions and scores of Christians will be there. Saved people. But not everyone will reign. Not everyone will get a reward. You know, thank God for those who even they just get to be there. It's better than hell. Amen? Yeah. Better than the fire and the torment and no resting day or night, the blackness of darkness forever, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hey, I'll take that any day, right? Aside from hell. No, but here's the thing. There's going to be people in the kingdom, in the millennial reign, that are joint heirs with Christ. They get to reign with Christ. Kings and priests reigning. You know, be thou over 10 cities. But you know what? It comes with the price. With some suffering. This is reserved for people who work for God.
Amen.
And are willing to suffer for his name's sake. You know, often we think, like I was telling my wife even before this, is, you know, some people, our family sometimes look at us and they're like, you guys are crazy. You know, and my family, they're sincere, but they'll often tell me, like, my mom will often tell me this, because she's heard my preaching. My mom speaks Spanish. She speaks a little bit of English. But she often tells me, she goes, Bruce, I'm so happy for the church and you're in the church and all these things. She goes, but you should lay off the homos a little bit, you know? You know, maybe you shouldn't preach against them so hard, because what if something happens? And I tell her, I'm like, Mom, if something happens, the more the better.
Amen.
Okay? Because that infirmity, it just is very dim in comparison to the glory that we'll receive. Okay. And look, is it pleasurable to suffer for Christ's sake? Of course not. But you know, it's worth it.
Amen.
To be a joint heir. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians on YouTube, okay, who think they're going to be joint heirs. Because they think they're partaking in the sufferings along with the churches that are established because they're watching it on YouTube. Yeah, I'm with them. Little comment there. And someone cusses them out, like, yeah, I'm getting persecuted for Christ's sake. No, you're not. You don't even put your profile picture in there because you're afraid that someone might know who you are. Okay? You're not doing anything for God. That's not you. You're not suffering for Christ's sake because you got rebuked on Facebook or Instagram or YouTube. Okay? That's you're sitting on the sidelines. Okay? You're the kid who throws the rocks, like, you know, from on the top of the building and then you like hide or something. No, you know what we need? We need Christians who are willing to step up.
Amen.
And be on the front lines and suffer for his sake. And look, cheer on those who are on the front lines, but you know what? We need more people on the front lines. People who are willing to bear the reproach and be a part of the war, be a part of the battle. And look, it doesn't happen you just being 1 foot in and 1 foot out. Got to be all in. Be disciplined in your Christian life. Be in church. Read your Bible. Pray. Win souls to Christ. And repeat.
Amen. Amen.
Rinse. What is it? Wash, rinse, and repeat.
Yep.
Do it over and over and over. He said, well, what about the suffering? I mean, do I bring that on myself? No. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Amen.
You live the right type of life, the persecution will come.
Amen.
Okay? And look, sometimes it doesn't just come from the world. It comes from other Christians.
Yeah.
It comes from other Christians. You know? But hey, we get points for those too. Amen?
Amen.
But here's the thing. What is it for? It's for a better resurrection. Look, we've already here inherited the kingdom of God, and thank God for that. But let's be some joint heirs.
Amen.
I want to rule and reign with Christ. I want to be the mayor of El Monte one day, or of Los Angeles, you know, in the millennial reign. You know, I don't want to own an alley in the millennial reign. Or be put to sweep, you know, the corner of El Monte, of Tyler and Elliot. That would suck. Okay. No, I want to be a joint heir.
Amen.
I want to be able to get the most I can out of this life. Okay? But how is that? By a better resurrection. Verse 36 says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know what they understood? There's something better, okay, than this, just this life. And look, this ought to be a wake-up call. This sermon ought to be a wake-up call to you. Get in the fight. Get in the battle. And look, if you're in our church, get in the fight.
Amen.
Get in the battle. Start coming out soul winning with us. Amen. Be a part of what's going on. He said, what is that? It's a spiritual battle that's taking place for the souls of men. And in the future, obviously, go to Daniel chapter 12. Obviously, in the future, persecutions are going to come in different forms. Right? But we got to keep in mind that we that will suffer for Christ's sake, guess what? We're going to be joint heirs and we'll have a better resurrection. Look what Daniel 12 verse 2 says. Great verse here in verse number 2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Man, you say, what's that? That's soul winning, man.
Yeah.
When you turn people to righteousness, God says, I'm going to make you shine. Yeah. You know, the problem is Christians today, they want to shine and be famous today.
Yeah.
They want to be a star today. No, God says, I'll make you shine for all of eternity if you turn many to righteousness. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption." You go outside, well, not in LA, but you know, if you go to like the mountains or something, tonight if you look at the stars, you'll see like one, and it's probably not even a star. Okay? It's some artificial star that the government made or something, you know, to make us feel like we have stars or something. But you go to the mountains, Big Bear Mountains, you'll see clusters of stars everywhere. And one thing you'll notice is some shine brighter than others. And God is saying that's how the resurrection is going to be. There are going to be some Christians that are just going to shine brighter than others. And there's some that aren't even going to shine at all because they never did anything for God. They never won any souls to Christ. They never suffered any persecution. No, I want to make sure that I do as best as I can in this lifetime so we can have a better resurrection and then I can shine, you know, for the Lord so I can have a better resurrection. Go to back to Romans 8. We gotta move through some of this quickly. We're almost out of time. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I reckon," and this goes along with what we just talked about, and this is the reason why he's saying, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Wow. He says, look, the sufferings that you're going through, it's not even worthy to be compared. You can't compare your sufferings to the glory that will be revealed in you. Okay? Now, why does it say in you? "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, we'll skip down verse number 20. We'll keep reading. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now the Bible says that the creation groaneth. It's not talking about, or the creatures groan. It's not talking about like the animals. Okay? Because the Bible says preach the gospel to every what? Creature. Creatures, sorry, God refers to us as creatures, all right? But the reason he refers to us as creatures is because we are his creation. Creature creation, okay? But it says that we groan. Why is that? Because we're in this flesh. There's sicknesses involved, okay? There's sufferings in this flesh. And look, the older you get, you can testify, yeah, there's some sufferings that come as you get older, right? The body doesn't work as well as it used to. Well, that's what it's talking about. It says the creation groans, okay? We groan for that glorified body that we'll receive one day. And no, your glorified body is not like some huge guy with a six-pack and, you know... Some people are just like, yeah, I'm going to be like this cut, muscular, glorified body. No, it just means sinless. Okay? It'll be without sin. Now, why does it say that we're saved by hope? Because the Bible says that faith is the substance, the evidence, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? So hope is just another word for faith. All right? Now, let's see here. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 6, verse 18. The Bible says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So often the world uses the word hope, right? Like, man, I hope this happens. I hope my team wins or whatever. So that's almost like a hope that you're not sure if it's going to happen or not. You're waiting an expectation that hopefully it will. But that's not the kind of hope that the Bible actually refers to. The hope is it's going to happen.
Amen.
And it's based upon the immutability of God.
Amen.
That he cannot lie.
Yep.
The hope that is set before us is what the Bible calls it. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that our bodies will be glorified, it'll be changed. But that's not to say you just let it go to mush, and you just sin all you want, because eventually you're going to get a glorified body. No, the Bible says we ought to press towards the mark.
Right?
We're not supposed to be perfect, but we're supposed to be pressing towards the mark. So in order for us to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord here, we have to mortify the deeds of the body. And one day, the Bible says that death will be swallowed up.
Amen.
In victory. Okay? I'm going to skip a couple verses here. Go back to Romans 8. I only got a few minutes. Verse 26 through 28 is very good because, you know, in church, we often talk a lot about doctrine. We talk a lot about the practicality of the Christian living. We also got to talk about this matter of just going through a hard time, you know, because you're going to go through a hard time. And look what the Bible says in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it says here that the Spirit that dwells in us, the Holy Spirit, it makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What does that mean? So basically, have you ever had so much pain, maybe it was emotional pain, that it moved you to go pray, but you didn't even know what to pray for? I mean, even when you open your mouth, it's like tears just came out of your eyes. You're in so much pain, and you don't even know what to ask for. Okay? It's just like, I'm going through a hard time and I don't even know what to say. I'm just going through a hard time. You know what God says? The Spirit that dwells in you, he makes those intercessions for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he doesn't say, well, Lord, you know, just give him $1 million. Or, you know, Lord, just help him to be rich so he can be happy all his life. Or no. The Bible says that he prays according to the will of God. So what he does is he sees your heart. That you're grieved, that you're burdened, that your contrite spirit, as the Bible says. And what does he do? He seeks what the Bible says and asks God for those petitions according to God's will.
Amen.
He will never ask for anything, you know, help him win the lottery, you know. He'll be happy if you just help him to win the lottery, you know. No, that's not going to happen.
Amen.
That's contrary to God's will. Help him to be rich, not going to happen. Because God doesn't want any Christian to be rich, okay?
Amen.
Because riches of this world, it just makes you evil. Okay, we won't get into that right now. But what I'm saying is this, is that the Spirit, what it does is he makes intercessions. Okay, and he basically prays for you. He asks God for the things that you need according to God's will. Now, here's a great promise. 8:28, very famous verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them. And that's it, right? No. But you know, a lot of people like to stop right there. You know, they're living in sin and they're doing bad stuff. And what happens? All things work together for good, brother. No, it says to them that love God.
Amen.
And not every Christian loves God.
Right.
Not every Christian loves God.
Amen.
Because love is not just like an emotional, oh, I just love God. You know, I just love him. You know, he's just, doesn't work that way. The Bible says that if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
You see, God bases love based upon your obedience to his word. You want to show God, do you love him? Keep his word. Then he'll be like, That person loves me right there because he's keeping my commandments. In fact, John 15, 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And you say, well, you know, maybe they don't love God. Does that mean they're not saved? No, it doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means they don't love God. You know, those who love the world, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in them. They don't have a love of the Father if they love the world, right? Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this verse is often used by who?
Calvinists,
right? We believe in predestination and the historical eschatological theologians of times past have, we can see the writing. Shut up. Amen. Predestination, let me just go ahead and define what predestination means right here. Predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. Because Calvinists believe that people are predestined to go to hell or to go to heaven. So let's say this. This is how they think God is. You're going to hell, you go to heaven. You're going to hell, you're definitely going to hell. You're going to heaven, heaven, hell, 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 heaven, 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 hell. I mean, you think I'm joking, but that's exactly what they believe.
Yep.
Okay? And they think that they're predestined from the time that they're born, and they can't even believe on Christ. And they'll point to this verse and say, see, predestination's in the Bible. No, it says predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son.
Amen.
Well, you say, well, isn't that part of salvation? After salvation, now you can be conformed to the image of his Son.
Amen.
And by the way, we're all, people who are saved are all predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we all have that destination of being conformed to his image. Okay? Now, look what the Bible goes on to say. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Another scripture that uses that word predestination is in Ephesians 1, verse 11. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
Amen.
So those who trust in Christ, guess what they're predestined to do? To obtain the inheritance. Okay, that's the way it works. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, that's not a verse for you to claim and say, see, I can have all things. The Ferrari, the Bentleys, the bling bling of this world, all things. No, in context, it's talking about the resurrection.
Yes.
You know, the joint being a joint heir. Who is he that condemneth? Is it is Christ that died. Excuse me. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, why does Paul finish the chapter talking about that? Because he's talking about the redemption of our bodies. And he's talking about the sufferings of Christ. Or excuse me, the sufferings that we will experience in this world. So he's trying to tell us, look, you look at the list, it's a lot of suffering.
Oh, yeah.
Sword, peril, nakedness, hunger, all these things are sufferings. Persecutions, sufferings. And he just said this, just remember, when you're going through those things, you will never be separated from the love of God.
Amen.
And that is a key point for Christians to always remember. Because the hardest time to remember that God loves you is when you're going through a hard time. Because then you wonder, man, does God really like love? I'm going through such a tough time right now. So-and-so died in my family. I'm going through this sickness or whatever it may be. And you begin to question. You begin to doubt, which is very normal. But when that happens, go to Romans 8 and remember, these things shall not separate us from the love of God. God still loves you. Okay? And his love is not demonstrated by the afflictions he allows you to go through. His love was demonstrated when he allowed Christ to die for you on the cross. That's the greatest form of his love that he could express toward us, right? And if he was willing to do that, how much more is he willing to give us if we just go through the suffering? He shall give us all things, right? The cities and to be able to reign and rule and reign with Christ. And we need to keep those things in mind. So what does this chapter have to do with? It really is helping us to have an eternal perspective. Amen. So many times Christians are very temporal minded. They're thinking about what are we going to eat for dinner? What are we having for lunch? No, why don't you start thinking about what am I going to have in heaven? Okay? And then you'll base your decisions and your perspective on suffering off of that thought right there. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Romans 8. So much truth and doctrine packed into that chapter. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to remember these things when we go through sufferings. And Lord, it's promised we are going to suffer for your sake. I pray that you'd help us to do so. And may we trust in you and keep your commandments and do all that we can to live a life that's pleasing to you when we are abased and when we abound, when we have abundance or when we're suffering need. And I just pray that you'd help us to be those kind of Christians, that we would walk in the Spirit, that we may not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that we'd look forward to the redemption of our bodies one day so we can rule and reign with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.